our hearts and reveal the treasures of Scripture which are hidden in it to us, that we may grow in grace and knowledge of you, and that our love for you may be strengthened. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, which this morning is almost the whole congregation, and also those who will be receiving the CDs in coming weeks. Service is coming from our home on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, since the village hall is having problems with their furnace. And temperatures were down right around zero this morning, I believe. So we thought it would be a little bit better to be worshiping via the speakerphone. And we invite all of you who are with us and those who are listening to the CDs or will be to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 3. We're going to be taking a little bit different tack this morning. The text we've got listed as verses 7 through 13 in Joshua 3, which is the account of the crossing of Jordan, at least in part. And what we're going to be doing this morning is flipping around a little bit between the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan River. Very often in Scripture, the Holy Spirit uses the number 2 to indicate a division or a difference. And the difference may be either for good or for evil. A thing may be different from something evil, and therefore it is good, or it may differ from something good and therefore be evil. Context will always decide this. But there is another connotation to the number 2 also in Scripture. And very often the Holy Spirit uses the number 2 to indicate witness or testimony. And this is what we have in two great miracles found in the Old Testament, the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan River. Now, when there are two of a kind in Scripture, and that's what we have here, because these two miracles pretty much stand by themselves. I don't believe there's another parallel to it physically in all of Scripture. And very often when there are two of a kind in Scripture, the Holy Spirit will give us resemblances and differences between the two. This is one of his tools of the trade or tricks of the trade. If you know that, it's sometimes very revealing, the law of comparison and contrast. And this sort of teaching can be extremely edifying and instructive. The miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea, of course, is familiar to all of us. And it's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 14. The miracle of the crossing of the Jordan River, which we're in the process of studying, is found in Joshua 3. Now, there are a number of very striking contrasts and comparisons in these two miracles. The more you look at it, the more you see. And we're not going to cover all of them this morning. But it is my hope that what we do this morning will be an encouragement to all of us to take a closer look at the two important miracles that we're looking at and to search the Word of God as for hidden treasures. As we look at these two miracles in detail, it will become increasingly evident that the same Almighty God is active in both of them. And it will also become increasingly evident that there is a divine author who recorded these miracles and who indeed inspired all of Scripture. It's the only conclusion that you can come to. And we'll recall the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3 beginning at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we're going to look, first of all, at some places where the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea resembles the miracle of the crossing of Jordan. Things that are the same in the two miracles. And the first one is that in each case, the miracle was connected with water. In the one case, the miracle of the Red Sea, the other, the crossing of the Jordan. Now, we're mainly looking for, I want to call it proof, but we're looking for evidences that the Holy Spirit inspired these verses. It's kind of like his water print in the back of everything where you read the words, but you see that besides having a human author, there's a divine author who's really the true author and writing all these things. And water is very important in Scripture. Water very, very often is connected with the Word of God. And another truth that we have is that the devil a lot of times tries to imitate God in what God has done. Now, the Lord God had already destroyed the heathen population with a great flood that covered the earth. And in Revelation, we find the devil trying the same thing. He sends out a flood of water to destroy the woman who has fled into the wilderness, but he fails because the earth opens her mouth and swallows the water. Well, the devil tried to imitate God also, I believe, in the flood, where this body of water was a very dangerous place for the children of Israel to be, encamped by the shores of the Red Sea. And also the Jordan River at flood stage was an enemy to God's people because it was keeping them out of the Holy Land. At least that's what it was tried to be done. Now, we've got an interesting sidelight here that Ryan found on one of the computer websites of some people who have done a lot of studying over in the Red Sea area, trying to determine exactly where it is that the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. And they have found under the waters of the Red Sea an area that is absolutely flat compared to the rest of the sea. And they actually call it the underwater land bridge. And it's very possible, and they believe, that this is where the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. And, you know, you could take something like this, and if it's true, it's very edifying. I wouldn't base my faith on it. It might not even be the place where they crossed, but it might be too. And if the people looked and they found that there was no underwater land bridge there, that it was all hills and valleys, it wouldn't shake my faith in what Scripture says, because these things can change over the years. But the fact of the matter is that there is evidently what they call an underwater land bridge, which is a very level place where, yes, 2 million people could cross it. And surrounding that, they find a lot of debris, which it looks like something really destructive happened there. And that there could be evidences there of Pharaoh's army and his horses and chariots destroyed. Again, I wouldn't take that for gospel truth, but it could be interesting. And along the same lines, there are some people in our world today, very intelligent people, who believe that Noah's Ark is still in the ice glaciers on Mount Ararat. And some of them have claimed to have seen that, and there have been accounts of people during some years where the glacier melted back further than other years. There have been accounts of some people that actually have been in it. Now, again, I don't base any truth on that. It might be true and it might not. But what Scripture does say, the Son of God said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So the parallel between what happened in the days of Noah with the ark and the second coming of Christ is definitely in Scripture. And wouldn't it be a shocking thing if all of a sudden the remnants of Noah's ark would be revealed in these last days? It would be quite a thing, wouldn't it? I don't base any faith on it, but it would be interesting. The faith is in the Word. So anyway, in each case here, the miracle was connected with water. Another resemblance is that neither one was done, we'd say, in a corner where only a few people saw it, but it was witnessed by the whole nation of Israel. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, the whole nation knew it. They were there. They did it. When they crossed the Jordan River, the whole nation was there. They knew it. They did it. So it was witnessed. A third parallel. Each miracle was preceded by an act required of God's servant. And as far as Moses was concerned, it was stretching forth his hand. That was the command that he was supposed to do. He did it, and the waters parted. As far as Joshua, he was supposed to give commandment to the people. He did that. A fourth parallel. Each miracle revolved the removal of a very formidable barrier that lay in the path of the children of Israel. The Red Sea could not be crossed except by the miraculous hand of God. And the Jordan River likewise could not be crossed except by the miraculous hand of God. It was at flood stage. And we're told that at flood stage sometimes it was at least a mile in width. Now, I don't know that. But if you've ever seen the Mississippi River at flood stage, you know what that's like. How would you ever get across it? In each case, another parallel. In each case, the miracle authenticated God's true leader. The one authenticated Moses' leadership, the other Joshua's. And we've looked at this before, so we're not going to spend time on it. Another one. Each presented a severe test for Israel as far as obedience is concerned. I'm not so sure that the Red Sea opened all at once. It may have. But it's also possible that it started opening when the children of Israel started marching forward and that the waters were divided one step at a time. It could go either way. But in either case, they had to be obedient. And with the case of the crossing of the Jordan River, the same thing is true. Obedience was necessary. Another parallel. In each case, the children of Israel passed through or passed over completely dry. They didn't get wet. When they walked through the middle of the Jordan River, they walked over on dry ground. Same thing with the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. And, when you're in the midst of the waters, I will be with thee. They shall not overflow thee. The Lord says that in Isaiah. And the fact that they didn't even get wet in this situation kind of reminded me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace of fire, where not even one hair of their head was singed. So these parallels, to me, show that the same God is in control of both. Another example of a parallel. Both miracles took place in complete silence. There was no blowing of the ram's horn like we're going to see at the destruction of Jericho. The children of Israel were silent when they passed through the Red Sea. They were silent when they walked through the Jordan River or passed through the riverbed of the Jordan. Another parallel. After both miracles, the bodies of water returned to their normal state. After the children of Israel had crossed, the Red Sea came back together again, and an hour later, you couldn't tell there was any difference. And the same thing with the waters of Jordan, which we're going to look at in more detail. They piled up in a big heap, and after the children of Israel crossed, the Jordan returned to its flood stage again, and you couldn't tell an hour later that anything had happened. Another parallel, number 10 if you're counting. Each miracle began a new period in Israel's history. First one, it ended a period of slavery and began a period of freedom. And in the second case, it ended 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and began their entrance into the promised land. In both cases, there was a tremendous display of God's power that devastated the enemy. The enemy was absolutely astounded by it. And finally, both miracles were celebrated by songs of praise. And this last one isn't quite as evident. In Exodus chapter 14, we had the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea, and then chapter 15 followed by a song of praise. And you don't have exactly that same format with the crossing of the Red Sea, or the crossing of Jordan, rather. But there is a song of praise, and God willing, we're going to look at that next week. It's in one of the Psalms. So the parallels here between these two miracles, to me, cry out that there is one God who orchestrated both of these things. And that's extremely comforting. Now, there are also a number of places where they differ. And these are extremely important. The first one that I would mention this morning is that the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea terminated Israel's exodus from the house of bondage. The crossing of the Jordan began their entrance into the promised land. So the one marked an ending, the other marked a beginning. A second difference. The miracle of the Red Sea was worked in order that Israel might escape from the Egyptians. In other words, they were on the defensive. The miracle of the crossing of the Jordan enabled them to approach and conquer their enemies in the land of Canaan. So they were on the offensive. That is a big difference. A huge difference. In the first miracle, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. And I don't know how that happened. But in the second miracle, it seemed like the Lord used no means whatsoever. There's no mention of any wind. The waters just all of a sudden started piling up. God is not limited to certain means. He can do things in any way he wants, and sometimes not even in a visible way. A fourth difference, and I think this is extremely important. Exodus chapter 14, verse 21 tells us that the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea during the night. The crossing of the Jordan River took place in broad daylight. And for some reason or other, this reminds me of when Christ was born into the world. There were very, very few people that knew about this. It, seemed to happen during the nighttime, because the angels appeared to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night. But when Christ comes the second time, it's going to be in broad daylight. Everybody on the face of the earth is going to see him come. And this difference is foretold here and pointed to, I think, in the differences between the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan. In the crossing of the Red Sea, multitudes of people were slain. The horses and chariots of Pharaoh were covered. Every last horse was drowned. In the miracle of the crossing of the Jordan, no one perished. Not a single soul. Another shocking difference. The people who crossed the Red Sea, in many, many cases, and in most cases, had unbelief in their hearts. And they had been full of murmuring. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us? And then came the crossing of the Red Sea. By sharp contrast, their children in the crossing of the Jordan were people who believed. And we've made this remark over and over again. This was the most obedient generation that Israel had ever produced. In the another contrast, all of the adults except Joshua and Caleb, all the other adults who had benefited from the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea, perished in the wilderness in unbelief. That is shocking. Of the ones who crossed Jordan, I don't know if any of them perished in unbelief. We don't know. But this was the most godly generation that Israel had ever produced. Another shocking difference is that as far as the Red Sea is concerned, the waters were divided. In the Jordan, they were not divided. They piled up in a heap. Some people, myself included, believe that if you want to look at it just from a physical standpoint, the crossing of the Jordan was even more difficult for a miracle than the crossing of the Red Sea. If you've ever seen the Mississippi River at flood stage, you'd understand that. The difference between looking at Lake Onalaska on a calm day and the Mississippi River at flood stage, there's a difference. Which would be the more difficult to cross? Another thing, in the crossing of the Red Sea, there was no command of the people to sanctify themselves. There was a command to sanctify themselves in the crossing of the Jordan. And there's a big difference between the reaction of the enemy in these two miracles. After the crossing of the Red Sea, Pharaoh had a change of heart and said, I will, or this, you know, after the 10 plagues of Egypt, I will pursue, I will take, I will divide the spoil. And then it took the Red Sea miracle to wipe him out. But after the crossing of the Jordan, the hearts of the people melted and there was no spirit in them anymore. And in fact, that even took place before the crossing of Jordan, when the people had heard, as Rahab tells us, about the miracle that God had done during the Red Sea. So in the first instance, there was animosity of the enemy pretty much all the way through. And in the second miracle, the crossing of Jordan, even though there was fighting went on, the enemy knew they were beaten. Another difference, after the crossing of the Red Sea, Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, some of the bodies and a lot of them washed up. After the crossing of the Jordan, there were 12 stones that were put up, taken from the midst of the Jordan to memorialize this event. Now, what do you make of this? I guess a number of different things. But for one thing, the two miracles, in their similarities and their differences, show that the Almighty God controls every single thing. And you see his fingerprints on both of these miracles. It's to me, as I've studied these things, it's another one of these evidences of the inspiration of Holy Scripture and the controlling of God in every single thing. Another truth that comes out, perhaps the greatest truth in both the miracles, is that God is a man of war. And if there's one truth that has been missed by the churches of our day, it's this truth, that God is fighting. He's fighting for his people. And we have seen over and over and over again where the salvation of God's people and the complete destruction of the enemy goes hand in hand. And if you don't have the one, you don't have the other. And if God doesn't destroy Pharaoh's army in the waters of the Red Sea, the children of Israel aren't going to escape. They're going to be killed. And they're going to be annihilated. And if God doesn't perform miracles to wipe out the nations in the land of Canaan, then the children of Israel are not going to enter the Holy Land either. It's one way or the other, but you can't have it both ways. You can't have God showing so-called love to the enemy and letting him off the hook and at the same time saving his people. It doesn't happen that way. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and thy seed and her seed. That's what God said to the serpent. And that enmity is so great that the two cannot exist together. Christ said about the devil, he has nothing in me. There is nothing in common between Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the devil. They are at odds in every single matter. And it's ridiculous to say, well, why don't we get a table, a conference table, and have the Son of God sit on one side and the devil sit on another, and let's talk this out. It doesn't happen that way. In human affairs, it may sometimes, but not in spiritual matters. The Son of God and the devil are at odds with each other, and one is going to be destroyed, and the other is going to be victorious. And there's no middle ground in it. And so when we see things like the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of Jordan and what follows, the destruction, the total destruction of the powerful city of Jericho, men, women, and children, all destroyed. And when we see total cities destroyed, there's a ton of love in this. There's a ton of love in it. Don't forget that. And then finally, the truth that we've already seen in Revelation, that every enemy that you and I have is going to be put down. And they're going to be thrown into the fiery pit of hell, where they're going to suffer forever for all the rejection that they have had against the Almighty God, the rejection of the persecution of his Son on the cross, crucifixion, and all of the evil deeds and persecutions that they have performed against the bride of Jesus Christ. They are going to pay an eternal price. And in spite of what so many wishy-washy people in our day say, this is a good thing. There's a ton of love in it. And there's going to be a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell, between the new creation of glory and the fiery pit, and no one is ever, ever, ever going to be able to cross it. Our enemies will be defeated. They will be destroyed. And there's a ton of love in that. And that's why, with the crossing of the Jordan River, there's a psalm of praise that came directly from the Holy Spirit. So we're going to continue this sermon, God willing, next Sunday and look at that beautiful song of praise. At this time, we'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide each one of us deeper and deeper into Scripture, that we may ponder the things which the Holy Spirit has given us and search for treasures which are hidden there, which are only found with a great deal of effort on our part, taking the time of opening our concordances and doing our word study and searching out how the Holy Spirit writes, and then also the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide us to where these treasures are and to open our eyes that we can see them. And we pray that as we meditate upon your word day by day, our faith in you may be strengthened, our love in you may be strengthened as we wait for you to come with our final deliverance and take us to our eternal home, that we may live and reign with you in glory forever.